We'll begin reading at verse 19 of Matthew 6 and read to the end of that chapter. These are the words of God. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We read thus far in God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of our God is forever. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father and our God in heaven, we have read thy word. We pray now that through thy servant, thou wilt exposit that word to us, explain it, set it forth in all of its clarity and all of its power, apply it unto our hearts by thy Spirit, that we may be instructed, corrected, comforted, refreshed, and most of all, that we may see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is at the center of all of thy word. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The text, then, that I call your attention to tonight is verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, anxiety is an ancient struggle of the people of God. We are told that anxiety is increasing in the world today. And there are reasons for this increase of anxiety, reasons which you may be aware of. But that does not mean anxiety is a new experience for the people of God. In Galilee 2,000 years ago, when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, there were anxious people listening to him. They wanted to know what they would eat tomorrow, what clothes they would wear tomorrow. There were young men there, anxious about growing up and taking over their father's business, caring for families of their own. There were young women there, anxious about finding a husband who would love them as their own flesh. The future holds what seems to us like an endless array of possibilities. And included in those possibilities is the possibility of suffering and failure. And that causes a good deal of anxiety. Jesus speaks to this ancient struggle of anxiety in our text tonight. Take no thought for tomorrow. Could be translated, do not be anxious. Christian young person, are you anxious about the many possibilities that the future may hold for you? Christian father, do you wake up sometimes in the middle of the night with your mind racing because of the stress of your job? Christian mother, are you fretting as you watch your children grow up in a wicked world and beginning to leave the nest? Christian, are you anxious? Then listen to Jesus' word to you. I call your attention to Jesus' word to the anxious. First, we will identify from the text why we are anxious. Secondly, the solution that Jesus gives. And then finally, the power that will bring that solution about. Jesus' word to the anxious, why we are anxious, the Lord's solution, and the power. Jesus' word here in our text assumes that we are, and at times that we will be, anxious. That is why he says, do not be anxious in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of heaven and the life of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not merely addressing here issues faced by people living 2,000 years ago in the remote region of Galilee. Jesus is addressing a struggle that is and will be the struggle of every Christian who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. So you may not think of yourself specifically as an anxious person, and yet Jesus very much has you in mind. And that's important. There's a couple of important reasons why it is important for us to see that Jesus addresses anxiety to all of us. This is important, first of all, because it shows that anxiety is a real problem. At bottom, what is anxiety? At bottom, anxiety is fear. At bottom, anxiety is fear. Now, there's such a thing as good fear. There is that fear which the Bible talks about, which is the fear of God. This is a fear that leads us to worship and to adore God. It's the fear of children before their heavenly Father. That's not the kind of fear that Jesus is talking about here in the text. Jesus is talking about anxiety fear. And anxiety fear is that kind of fear that can be, and often is, crippling and immobilizing. It is that kind of fear that can sometimes take away sleep from you at night, can result in a tightening of your shoulders, can elevate your heart rate. It is that fear that can sometimes devolve into panic or even a panic attack, or maybe it simply follows you around quietly, like a shadow. Anxiety is fear. And God has not created us to live in this kind of fear. When God created Adam and Eve and set them in the Garden of Eden, which was paradise, they did not have or experience anxiety. When God raises us from the dead and sets us in the new heavens and the new earth to live in perfection, we will have no experience of anxiety there. There is no anxiety in God's perfect life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anxiety is something that belongs to the experience of life in this age under the curse. It is something from which we need to be saved. And that means it is a real problem. And it is a real problem that all of us face and will face to one degree or another. It's important to know how Jesus talks about anxiety, secondly, because it's not only the church that talks about anxiety, but the world talks about anxiety also. The world also sees the problem of anxiety. it would be pretty difficult to miss this problem in our current day and in our current place. It's always upsetting when you look up statistics on things like how many suicides took place in the last year. People so upset, so anxious that they took their own life. How many young people are on medication due to anxiety? How many deal with depression due to anxiety? We hear these kinds of statistics all the more in the current environment, along with concerns about the COVID pandemic, war in foreign parts, the politics, and then there's the influence of technology, and all these things seem to make it worse. So the world also recognizes the anxiety problem, and the world also talks about anxiety. And the world's way of dealing with this problem of anxiety is to treat it like a disease. Anxiety is a pathology. Anxiety can be corrected if you have the right dose of the right medicine and the proper therapy. And now, I bring that up not to say that those things are improper or to throw out all medicine and all therapy that is related to anxiety. There are advantages to seeing how anxiety works out in our bodies and in our brains and in our physical organs. We are, after all, souls who are encased in physical flesh, and there is a relationship between the two. So when Paul says that all creatures of God are good and nothing to be refused if they are received with thanksgiving and prayer, that also applies to some medications and some therapies that may help with anxiety. Maybe some of you are using some of those medications and using some of those therapies, and that may be a good gift of God to you, given your circumstances and your situation. Paul once said to Timothy, "Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity," addressing the fact that Timothy is a physical creature and that anxiety and stress can be something that is reflected in his physical flesh. All that being said, there are drawbacks to looking at anxiety as a disease or as the world looks at it. One of these drawbacks is that it makes it more difficult to see that anxiety is something that we all, in fact, deal with to one degree or another. If anxiety is a disease, then we will look at it the way we look at other diseases. Anxiety is something that those people have. It's not something that I have. It's not something that I deal with. That's not how Jesus addresses the problem of anxiety here in the Sermon on the Mount. There may be some who have more anxiety than others, but Jesus addresses this as something that we all deal with, something that we all wrestle with. And we have to understand that that's true. No matter how mentally tough or mentally strong we may think we are, Jesus says to His people, "I have something to say to you about anxiety, and you better pay attention. Because this is not just about that young person over there. This is not just about that woman or that man over here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking to you." Anxiety is something God's people deal with. That's the bigger point. Then the question is, why? Why are we anxious? I have another qualifier or disclaimer here before we begin to address that question, why? Why are we anxious? Well, a little bit of a qualification here. I think it is clearer today than in the past that anxiety can be a fairly complex thing. We need to understand there are layers to anxiety. For example, when a man has gone through combat, There's a lot going on that results in his experience of PTSD. He has seen things that other people haven't seen. He has had to do things that other people have not had to do. He has been in environments that other people have not been in. The physical and spiritual totality of this man then, having gone through these awful experiences, is all wrapped up in it when he hears the sound of a gunshot, and that triggers a horrific memory. It's complex. There are layers. And we have to keep that in mind because, biblically speaking, we don't want to fall into the trap of Job's friends. If Job was suffering from severe anxiety, we can imagine what his friends might have said to him. "Ah, Job, I know why you're so troubled. I know why you're so anxious. It's because you're a sinner. There must be some sin that you're sitting on. There must be some sin that you're hiding and covering up. And if you would just confess that sin, then you would have peace again and your anxiety would go away." If you read the book of Job, beloved, it's really just one long testimony to the people of God that it's not that simple. Whether we're talking about a combat veteran dealing with PTSD or whether we're talking about a young person who's overwhelmed with peer pressure in high school, a good deal of sympathy, a good deal of understanding and listening, this is key for understanding the reasons that are behind anxiety. Each person is unique. We all experience anxiety. That was the bigger point before. Nevertheless, each person is unique. Each person has unique experiences and relationships and factors in their lives. But now, Jesus addresses this word to all of us, and that does assume there is a common thread. Why are we anxious? Why do we experience anxiety? Whether it's a great deal of anxiety, or whether it's relatively mild forms of anxiety, there's a common thread that ties this together among the people of God. The common thread that Jesus addresses is that of taking thought for tomorrow. That's what he says in verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." That is why the people that Jesus was speaking to on the mountain in Galilee were anxious. What were they doing? They were taking thought for tomorrow. They were taking thought for tomorrow specifically regarding what they shall eat. Keep in mind, there was no Meijer or Aldi grocery store down the street in Galilee where they could go to get groceries. These people were largely dependent upon what they could catch from the sea or the crops that they could raise. If there's a good catch of fish today, we will eat. If there is not a good catch of fish today, we may well go to bed hungry. Our children may well go to bed hungry. They were taking thought for tomorrow what they shall eat. They were also taking thought for tomorrow regarding what they shall wear. In those days, it was a very precious thing to have a beautiful garment, to have dyes and jewels in order to make a garment pretty and beautiful. This was expensive. It made clothes like that rare. So imagine if you had one colorful dress, one good pair of clothing that you would wear on special occasions, and then those colors begin to fade, and the jewels begin to fall off, and the fabric begins to rip and tear. The temptation is to take thought for tomorrow what you shall wear. Now the specific details for us may be different, but the source is the same. The fear of anxiety comes from taking thought for tomorrow. Isn't that a big part of it for that young person who's overwhelmed with peer pressure in school? If I don't do this thing that everybody else is doing, then tomorrow I won't have friends anymore. If I do not wear this specific brand of clothes, if I do not participate in this form of social media, then tomorrow I will fall out of touch and I will become a social pariah. If I do not get good enough grades on my exams, if I do not have a high scoring GPA, I will not be admitted to the college that I want. And the dreams that I have for the career that I'm seeking will be undermined and undercut. What's going on there? We're taking thought for tomorrow. And those who act like they are tough and don't really care, they are really probably the most susceptible. That show of bravado, I don't care. I don't care what happens tomorrow. That's almost always a show to cover up the anxiety that is quivering just below the surface. This is an issue that we all deal with. Just think about the disciple Peter. 12 disciples in a boat. It's storming. They've been rowing all night. And they see a figure, a ghostly looking figure, walking toward them on the sea. They all scream. They think it's a ghost. They think they're going to die. Then they see it's the Lord. And Peter says, "O Lord, if that's really you, then call to me and I will walk out with you on the water. I'll show these wimpy other disciples who screamed at a ghost how much stronger I am than they are. I don't have those anxieties. I don't have those fears." And you know how that story ends. Within seconds, he's looking at the winds and the waves. He's looking away from Christ. And he sinks. And before long, he's the one screaming for the Lord to save him. What that story illustrates for us also is why it is that thinking about tomorrow leads to anxiety. The reason thinking about tomorrow leads to anxiety is because when we think about tomorrow, we are shown how little control we have. We look to the past and we remember all the things that happened in the past that we weren't able to control. We remember the things that were painful. We had a loved one who passed away. We had somebody, a close friend or family member who betrayed us. We faced disappointments. Disappointments that if we would have known they were going to happen beforehand, would have immobilized us, crippled us with fear. And now we're looking to the future and we wonder, what's tomorrow going to bring? What more pain? What more disappointment? Am I going to be reduced to a total failure in front of my colleagues? Will I become the laughingstock of everybody who knows me? Am I going to lose my money? Am I going to suffer massive setbacks? Am I going to die? What this year will I eat? What will I be clothed with? And there are so many things to think of, and so little that you can do about any of it, that is terrifying. So what solution does the Lord give to this universal problem faced by every Christian of anxiety? The Lord's solution comes to us in the text negatively and positively. First, negatively, what the Lord tells us is to stop thinking about the future. Stop thinking about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Let's just consider for a minute what we are actually doing when we are taking thought for tomorrow. Again, a little qualification here. When Jesus says, "Take no thought for tomorrow," he's not forbidding any planning or any thinking at all about the next day. Of course, we're going to be thinking about the next day and the day after that. If you own a business, you better be thinking about tomorrow because you have employees and you need to keep them busy. If you are a mother, you better be thinking about tomorrow because you have children and you need to make sure they get off to school okay. The Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable was thinking about tomorrow. He gave money to the hotel or to the innkeeper and he said, "Take care of this fellow while I'm gone." It's a good gift from God that we have this ability to look ahead, to make predictions, and to make wise plans. Take no thought in the original language has the idea of being anxious, being worried about tomorrow. Jesus is saying, as you think about tomorrow, as you look into the future and anticipate what may or may not happen, do not be worried about it. Do not be anxious about it. So, what are we actually doing when we worry ourselves about what may happen tomorrow? What we are doing is not simply making plans in order to deal best with what we have, but what we are doing is we have a goal in mind. We have a dream, we have an ambition, we have a desire, and we're looking ahead toward that, and we're staking everything on it. I have to have these clothes that are beautiful, just like the ones that I had in the past that are wearing out. I have to have fresh food for today. I have to get into that certain college, the one that I have my eye on. I have to be part of this group of friends. I have to be successful in my business. And then, as we have this goal, this desire, this dream that we're putting ahead in the future, we try to sift through every possible scenario or situation that could possibly end up thwarting our plans. And when you start doing that, there are lots of those scenarios. How many factors are involved with getting a high grade point average so that you can succeed academically? How much goes into having your business succeed? How many variables are there when it comes to the simple everyday reality of just getting food on your table? And the problem is, it's too much. It does not matter how smart you are. It does not matter how great the capacity of your brain is for looking ahead to the future and analyzing the possibilities. Your brain is not big enough for the data of tomorrow. Your brain is not even big enough to take in all of the factors that go into today. What's really going on here, and what I think the Lord is getting at in our text, is this instinctive drive that we have to want to be God. We want to be in control of the outcome of tomorrow. We want to be in control of the outcome of the day after tomorrow. Which means we have to know and we have to strategize and all the rest. And we find when we're trying to do that, that we run up against this wall. We're creatures. We simply do not have the capacity to take thought for tomorrow. As I alluded to in the introduction, it is sometimes pointed out that anxiety is a problem on the rise in our modern society. And when this is pointed out, it's often pointed out with a sense of head scratching. And we're asking why? Why is anxiety increasing? Why is it rising? You'd think that anxiety would be decreasing. Unlike the people who lived in Jesus' day who had to worry just about the food on their table each day, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow. We don't have to worry about what we're going to wear tomorrow. We have all kinds of beautiful clothes. We have efficient ways of making them. We have all these modern conveniences, all of these modern technologies to take care of all of those primitive concerns that they had in those days. And yet anxiety seems to be on the rise. Why? But have you considered what all of these technologies enable us to do? Again, not that the technologies are bad things in and of themselves, but they come with this promise. They come with this promise that we will be able to control more of our lives. They come with this promise that we will be able to know more of what we need to know about tomorrow. We'll be able to make better predictions, resulting in better outcomes. There's all this data coming at us. all of these promises for control. But the problem is, our brains and souls have not gotten any bigger since the days when Jesus addressed this concern with people in Galilee. So we're trying to cram more and more into our experience with the same level of capacity that people have always had. I think that goes a long way to explain why anxiety may be on the rise today. Well, what's the Lord's solution to that? The Lord's solution to that, on the one hand, is just this. Stop it! What is all of this information you have running through your mind that you're so worried about? You've created in your imagination this specter of your own future humiliation, perhaps. You've projected in your mind into your future self this bad thing that's going to happen, this terrible calamity that's going to come over you. But here's the thing. It has not happened. It has not happened. It's only here. It's only here in your mind. Images that you have constructed based off things that you probably don't even understand. It's not helping you. It is harming you. It's harming you perhaps by turning you into an obsessive workaholic who's trying to manage all of these details. Or it's crippling you so that you freeze and don't do anything because you're afraid of failure. Take those ethereal images out of your head. Stop thinking about them. They are a weight that's holding you down. Take no thought for tomorrow. That, first of all, the positive side of the Lord's solution to anxiety is to focus instead on the things that are within our power to influence. He says, the last line of the text, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That text implies two things. First of all, it implies that each day does have its evils, and you will have to deal with them. And when Jesus talks about evils, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, He's not talking about moral evils. He's not talking about sins. We have to deal with those as well. But when He talks about evils, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, He's talking about troubles. He's talking about afflictions. He's talking about difficulties in life. They are the kinds of evils that Job had in his mind when he said to his wife, "Shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil?" Job was talking about the boils on his skin. He was talking about the loss of his wealth. He was talking about the death of his children. All the kinds of things that we might look into the future and fear that's going to happen to me. There are evils, calamities, troubles that will appear in the present. And we will have to deal with them as they arise in the present. The second thing that statement implies is that the evil that we have to deal with each day is more than enough for us to handle. That's what sufficient means. Sufficient means enough. You have enough trouble to deal with today than to cloud your mind with all of the troubles you might have to deal with tomorrow. And what's more, the trouble that is in front of you today is real. It's real in its extent. It's real in its damage. It's known to you. The troubles you're anxious about, they're imaginary. The only damage they are doing is damage in your mind and in your heart. Do not worry about the bad things that might happen to you tomorrow that you do not know about. Deal with the bad things that have happened to you today that you do know about. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And there are huge benefits to this. Huge benefits to focusing on today instead of worrying about tomorrow. The benefit is that the evils of today will actually be addressed, won't they? what I find in my own experience is that when I am afraid of tomorrow, I freeze up. And I don't deal with the things that are right in front of me today. But the problem with that is, if the evils of today are not addressed, they're still going to be there tomorrow. They're still going to be there tomorrow. Whereas God has not given you the capacity to deal with all the potential problems of tomorrow, which is an endless array of possibilities, He has given you the capacity to deal with the real problems of today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. So there's that benefit. If we focus on today's evils, they will be addressed. But there's also this benefit, and I think this is the main thing the Lord is concerned to address here. If your mind is focused on the troubles of today, there is something it cannot be focused on. If your mind is focused on the troubles of today, it cannot be focused on the potential troubles of tomorrow. Don't you know that to be true? You get wrapped up in worry about tomorrow. This anxiety arises. You wring your hands. You're full of fear. You're lying awake in your bed at night, perhaps. But then you get going on something. You get going on some real issue that's right in front of you. And your mind begins to focus on it. And with the focus of your mind on the reality of the struggle that's right in front of you, its capacities are taken up in that and not in those other things. And it's really that simple. I know I said before it's complex and there are layers to this. Each person is unique. Don't want to discount that. And yet the basic dynamic is this simple wisdom that the Lord is teaching us here. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Stop thinking about tomorrow, about those things that are making you anxious. Deal with the things that are right in front of you. I think the problem we usually face is not that we need to be instructed in this solution of the Lord. I think we know this. This is basic wisdom. I think the problem we often face, however, is that we don't believe it. We don't believe it, and we don't find in ourselves the ability or the will to implement it. So that brings us to the final point tonight, which is, where do we find the power to believe this word of the Lord and believing it to live by it? And on the one hand, we have to understand that the power of this is simply in the fact that it is the Lord who says it. The power of Jesus' word to the anxious is simply in the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who says it to you. It's one thing for me to stand up here and say to someone who is anxious, "Now stop being anxious! You who are anxious, stop it!" Your response to that is what my response would probably be. I can't. That's part of my problem. I tell myself, "Stop thinking about tomorrow." And then, before I even know what has happened, I'm thinking about it again. I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about it. These thoughts come to me unbidden in my sleep, and my mind rolls over them again and again. It becomes imprinted in my shoulders, which are constantly tight because of the stress and the worry. I don't want to be thinking about tomorrow. Won't someone deliver me from this anxiety? Won't someone help me instead of just telling me to stop it? So we have to realize that anxiety is just like everything else in the Christian life. It's not necessarily something that's just going to go away with a snap of the fingers. There's no sermon. There's no pill or medication that is going to magic away your anxiety. There can be progress. There will be progress. There is the hope of deliverance. There is the hope of that day when the Lord shall wipe away all tears, which implies that in this life we have tears. And in some ways, this progress is always going to be measured as a small beginning. A small beginning. But we must also understand this, beloved. It's not just me standing up here behind this pulpit telling you to stop it. It's true. My shrill little voice has very little power, even if I'm shouting at the top of my lungs or my voice is amplified through a speaker system. But this is not just me talking. It's not just preachers talking. This is the Lord addressing you. And there's something about that that we have to understand. When the Lord addresses us, in the world you may have all of these nations warring. You may have the seas raging and the waves smacking against each other. And then the voice of the Lord sounds in the middle of it all and He says, "Now be still and know that I am God." Be still. You have these disciples who are all in a tizzy, thinking they're going to die. They're desperately shaking the shoulders of Jesus. "Wake up, Lord. Don't you care that we perish?" They're full of anxiety. He gets up. He stands up. And He says with His voice, "Peace, be still." And the waves go flat. And the disciples fall on their faces. "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" If it's just me saying this to you, go ahead and dismiss it. But it's not just me. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, roaring. You better hear Him. You better listen up. It is the very sound of His voice calling to you. "Take no thought for tomorrow," which is the power that will shake you loose from your fear of tomorrow. Listen to His voice. And that's all the more important when we consider the power that stands behind that word. Who is saying that word? It's the Lord. It's the Lord who has the waves of the sea firmly under His control. It's the Lord who has a mind that sees and fathoms all of the things that are going to take place tomorrow. Not only does He see all of the things that are going to happen to each one of you tomorrow, but He's the one who determined that it would happen exactly that way. All the power that stands behind all the events of your life is His power. And not only does He have that power, but in love for you, He gave His life for you. He gave His life for you. And think what that meant for Jesus. Unlike you, who do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, Jesus knew. He knew everything that was going to happen to Him as He walked here below in this earth. He knew how He would be rejected. He knew how He would suffer. He knew how His hands and His feet would be nailed to a cross on account of our sins and our failures. I speak foolishly here when I say He knew all of that, and He could have changed course. He could have done something different. He could have averted Himself, but He didn't. He chose not to. He went to the cross. He laid down His life. Why? Because He loved you. Because He loved you and He wanted to secure your future blessedness and joy. Beloved, why be anxious? Is there something that can happen to you tomorrow that will not be for your ultimate good and welfare?
The answer is no. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Shall peril, shall affliction, shall sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us. Even if you fail that exam, even if you get a low GPA, even if you don't get into the college that you want, even if you have to experience suffering, even if you have to experience pain, even if you die, all that these things can do, all that they can do, is bring you closer to the Lord who loved you and gave Himself for you. Beloved, be not anxious for tomorrow, for the things of tomorrow shall take care of themselves. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. That's Jesus' word to you. That's Jesus' word to His anxious people. Hear that word and believe it. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that the Lord speaks to us. We pray, give us ears to hear. For we do hear this word in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of all kinds of things that make us anxious, in the midst of all kinds of troubles. And we do struggle. But we pray, O Father, that in Thy grace to us, Thou speak that word to us, and Thou cause us to hear the voice of our Lord, that peace may be our peace. Grant that there may be growth in this, progress, until the day when the Lord Himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And forgive us. Forgive us all of our sins. Forgive us when we have failed to trust in Thee. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake.